Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Fress, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. I'll bet that over the weekend, everybody's anxious to return to the book, A Woman Rides a Beast by Dave Hunt. I know I am, and this is a book that's been out for a number of years, and as I pointed out, there's many, many, many important things to talk about in this book. One of which is Dave Hunt's futurism. And it's a struggle to read the book and to disclaim his futurist beliefs. But that has become the orthodox teaching in Christianity today. Futurism, dispensational futurism. The belief that the Antichrist is a single individual that comes within 7 years of Christ's return. And it is not the papacy as it has existed since its founding nearly 2,000 years ago. But nonetheless, we'll forge along with this book and uncover the futurism as we go and try to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Now, yesterday, or rather Friday, we concluded on page 46 of this book, but we'll back up a little bit for continuity purposes. At the bottom of page 45, it says the Latin equivalent of the Greek prefix anti, A-N-T-I, is vicarious, from which comes the word vicar. Thus, vicar of Christ literally means antichrist. The official title of the Pope, vicar of Christ, literally means antichrist. They are the same word. It's not a trick. It's the truth. Now, although the Roman Catholic popes have called themselves vicar of Christ, in other words, antichrist, for centuries, they were not the first to do so, but inherited that title from Constantine. His future counterpart, the coming world ruler, now here's Dave Hunt's futurism cropping up again. He has just admitted that the title of the popes is Antichrist, and yet he's talking about a future counterpart of Constantine, who also called himself Vicar of Christ, will be the coming world leader over the revived Roman Empire, and he will be the Antichrist. Now look, first of all, the revived Roman Empire has already been established. It's already up and running. It's a matter of daily history. And to put it off in the future is to simply divorce oneself of the truth and to hold fast to that phony Jesuit futurism. The papacy has always controlled the kings of the earth, except for a brief time after the Protestant Reformation, after the French Revolution, when General Berthier removed the papacy from his throne and took him into exile, and then made the government of Rome come under secular control. The Pope, if the papacy, as it existed at that time, had only spiritual power over the Roman Catholic Church. He was the head of the Roman Catholic Church, but he had no temporal power whatsoever. That is no longer true after the Lateran Accords of 1929 with Mussolini. The papacy was restored to a kingly status, and that kingly status is exerted by the papacy over all the kings of the earth again. The world, the Roman Empire has been reestablished. It's been up and running at least since 1929. So to look for this union of church and state on a future basis is simply kowtowing to the Jesuits' deception called dispensational futurism, and it is ignorant of the plain evidence facts on the ground as they exist today. Now continuing, he says, as already noted, the ancient Roman Empire, the emperor, was worshipped as God. that is, under the pagan Roman Empire, before the rise of the papacy and the Holy Roman Empire, as it were, the emperor was worshipped as a god, not just a king, but a god as well. As such, he was the leader of the pagan priesthood and of the official state-sponsored pagan religion of the empire. An image was made to the Caesars before which the citizens were required to bow and worship, just like Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Nothing has changed. And it says those who refused to acknowledge the emperor as God were killed, and so it will be, here's the futurism again, when the Roman Empire is revived under Antichrist. When was the pagan Roman Empire revived under Antichrist? When the papacy replaced Caesar. Remember, Constantine went to Constantinople and left the power vacuum in Rome? And the papacy rebelled against Constantine and arrogated to itself both the title and the jurisdiction and the power of Caesar. Okay? And then it became the so-called Holy Roman Empire. Immediately when the restrainer left Rome, Constantine, the Antichrist, arose in his place. The little horn. Okay. The Holy Roman Empire is simply the pagan Roman Empire with a thin cloak of Christianity over it, and then all the power of Constantine vested in the papacy. Don't look in the future for Antichrist, because you'll be deceived. If you understand, as the Protestant reformers did, the papacy was, is, and always will be the Antichrist, then you're on the right track, and you won't be deceived by dispensational futurism. Again, he says, and so it will be when the Roman Empire is revived under Antichrist. This fact is clearly presented in the extensive vision Christ gave John. Here's what he said, and he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12 and 15. And so this concludes where we ended up Friday on the broadcast. Now we'll continue. He's talking about the paganization of Christianity here. He says, when Emperor Constantine supposedly became a Christian in 313 A.D., which was nothing but a clever political maneuver. Constantine was not a Christian. He died a pagan. Even it is believed that his mother was the source of the Christianity in Constantine's house. And we know from history that Helena, or Helena, as you might pronounce her name, was neither Christian. She simply went down to to Jerusalem and collected as many so-called Christian artifacts as she could. And she was nothing but an idolater, typical of paganism. We've heard all the stories about the pieces of the true cross and all the so-called Holy Grail and all the so-called Christian artifacts that she brought back to Rome is simply... well, it's not Christianity at all. Okay? It's more consistent with the paganism that dominated both the pagan Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire. It still goes on today. You have to realize, and most people don't, that Mass cannot be said on a Roman Catholic altar unless it has been consecrated by a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, and it must have some quote-unquote holy relic buried in the floor beneath that altar. So it's just a Christianized or a baptized paganism is all it is. And this is what the Protestant reformers understood. Again, he says, when Emperor Constantine supposedly became a Christian in AD 313, which was nothing but a clever political maneuver to unite church and state, he gave freedom to Christians as well as official status alongside paganism to the Christian church. Since, and he calls it again, Christian church, we have to get out of the habit, it's the Roman Catholic Church, it's the synagogue of Satan. In no way can it be described a Christian church, and despite his knowledge of this, not only this author, Dave Hunt, but many other authors make the same mistake, and we have to acknowledge it for what it is, the synagogue of Satan, led by Antichrist himself. He says, since the church was now a recognized religious body in the empire, Constantine, as emperor, had to be acknowledged as its de facto head. Okay, so this pagan became the head of what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church. As such, he convened the first ecumenical council, the Council of Nicaea, in 325 AD. He set its agenda and gave the opening speech and presided over it, just as Charlemagne would over the Council of Chalons in 500 AD, or rather, 500 years later. Interested not in the truth of the gospel, but in unifying the empire, there's your political motive for this union of Christianity, so-called, and the Roman state, Constantine was the first ecumenist and introduced that error into the persecution-wearied church. And who was it that persecuted the church? Rome. Okay? They simply couldn't destroy the gospel. They couldn't destroy all the believers in Jesus Christ. All they could do was absorb it into the empire and acknowledge it officially and make it part of the government. In other words, by flattery, he conquered what was then the early church, or at least a portion of it, and put it under the state. Now, we have to understand that not Constantine, not the Pope, not anyone else but Christ is the head of the church. The church, as established by Christ, was an independent church. It never united with the state. It never even sought state approval. With Christ the head of the church, the churches were independent and separate from the state. The heavenly never mixed with the earthly, and it continued to worship just as instituted by Christ and the apostles, and it never became slaves of the state. It remained loyal to Christ, never allowing itself to be enslaved. And we think of the example of the Waldenses, who were holed up in the Alpine hills and farmed the valleys and simply would not come to Mass, would not confess their sins to the Roman Catholic priests, would have nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church, and went about everywhere they went preaching that the Pope was the Antichrist. Okay, so the Church of Jesus Christ existed completely separately from Constantine and the popes. What we're seeing here is the erection of a counterfeit, quote-unquote, Christianity that deceives and enslaves the whole world and persecutes the saints of God. Now, while heading this so-called Christian church, Constantine continued to head the pagan priesthood, to officiate at pagan celebrations, and to endow pagan temples even after he began to build Christian churches, that is, Roman Catholic churches. okay, not Christian at all. As head of the pagan priesthood, he was Pontifex Maximus, that was his title, and needed a similar title as head of the Christian church. The Christians, rather than the Catholics, honored him as Bishop of Bishops, while Constantine called himself Vicarius Christi. In other words, the vicar of Christ, the replacement of Christ on earth. Okay? So he was before he was a pagan, but when he became a Christian, so-called, he became a blasphemer. Okay? That's typical of the papacy. See, the papacy today has all the power, strength, and title, and jurisdiction, and immunity as did Constantine. Okay, all that, when the restrainer left, the man of sin arrogated to himself all the prerogatives of the pagan emperor that he replaced and stood up in his place. So all the power now is vested in the Pope, and he holds the office of Pontifex Maximus, Caesar, the King of Kings. And he also, as Bishop of Bishops, he claims the power of Christ. Okay, head of the church. This is very Antichrist. It says the Christians, the so-called Christians, honored him as Bishop of Bishops, while Constantine called himself Vicarius Christi, Vicar of Christ. He meant that he was, quote, unquote, another Christ, acting in the place of Christ. When translated into Greek, however, as we have seen, Vicarius Christi literally means Antichrist. They're the same word, just different spellings. Constantine was the prototype of the Antichrist prophesied in Scripture, and who is yet to come, says Dave Hunt. No, he came 2,000 years ago. He's the one who replaced Constantine, the restrainer. Okay, we don't look into the future for Antichrist. He's been with us all along, persecuting God's people and fulfilling all the Bible prophecies regarding Antichrist. Continuing, he says, in the Middle Ages, the bishops of Rome began to claim that they were the sole representatives of Christ upon the earth, demanding that the entire church worldwide be subject to their rule. They forbade any other bishops to be called Papa or Pope or Father, and took to themselves the three titles of Constantine: Pontifex Maximus, Vicar of Christ, and Bishop of Bishops, which they retain to themselves to this very day. Okay? Antichrist just simply can't change his spots, can he? Okay? He's been with us all along. It's uncanny to me to read. As much as Dave Hunt knows, and then to go to his grave still confused about who Antichrist is. Anyway, he says, as the Pope's claim to absolute power over kingdoms, people, and property were realized, great corruption entered the Roman Catholic Church. The Protestant reformers and their creeds were unanimous in identifying each Pope as the Antichrist. That's what I believe. Every Pope is an Antichrist. Every Pope is a successor of Antichrist. It is the dynasty of Antichrist. Remember, Satan is a spirit, okay? And he rules through a human agency, just as Christ is evident in the world through the human agency of his people called the body of Christ. Satan has a counterfeit. It's called the papacy. And since being human, they're blessed to live no more than 70 years, then Satan rules the world through this human agency in a line of successors. Okay, each pope is a continuation of the office of the man of sin, the son of perdition. So The Protestant reformers were correct in saying that each pope is an antichrist, is the antichrist. Now here's Dave Hunt's futurism again. He says, Scripture, however, does not support that claim. The antichrist is a unique individual without predecessors or successors. He will be the new Constantine, the ruler of the revived worldwide empire. It's going to be difficult to address every instance of Dave Hunt's futurist beliefs. But the Bible speaks of the papacy. It does not speak of a single man of sin, a son of perdition that comes 7 years before Christ's return. Listen, Dave was corrupted by dispensational futurism. He did not understand verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9 was fulfilled by Christ. He believed that verse 27 was talking about the Antichrist, that the Antichrist would cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. And therefore, Dave Hunt is looking for a future Antichrist who will cause Jewish sacrifices and oblations to cease, when the Bible doesn't speak of it. Verse 27 is about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. And every time we turn around, David's futurism crops back up, and we'll push it back down where it belongs every time it comes up. Now, he continues discussing a staggering new insight. He says, the final revelation of the fourth beast comes in the vision which God gave John as recorded in Revelation chapter 17. This time, in a staggering new insight, a woman sits astride this horrible creature. That this is the same beast which Daniel saw and which is represented to us in chapters 12 and 13 of Revelation is quite clear, for it is the now familiar, quote, for it has the now familiar, quote, seven heads and ten horns. See verse 3. One other identifying feature is recorded, quote, the beast is, quote, full of names of blasphemy, unquote. An obvious elaboration upon what was seen in chapter 13, quote, and upon his head the names of blasphemy, unquote. Now, what is blasphemy? Well, calling oneself vicar of Christ, the replacement of Christ. There's no replacement of Christ unless, of course, we acknowledge the Holy Spirit whom Christ sent after he returned to his Father. If there is a vicar of Christ, if there is a replacement of the Son of God on earth, it is none other than the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And to arrogate to a human being that agency is blasphemy. And that's what the papacy does when it calls itself Antichrist, when it calls itself the vicar or the replacement of Christ on earth. As a matter of fact, every pope holding to that title, every pope acting in that office, which is every pope throughout history, has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Let that soak in during the break. You're listening to Inquisition Update on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. We'll be back after these messages. Thank you.
first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines. 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck? I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I saved my back and hundreds of dollars too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use. And then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you'd like to support Inquisition Update, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now, Dave Hunt says the final revelation of the fourth beast in the Bible comes in the vision which God gave John, as recorded in Revelation chapter 17. But this time, in a staggering new insight, a woman sits astride this horrible creature. Okay, for the first time, the beasts referred to in Daniel's visions, this one by John in Revelation 17, this same beast is controlled by a woman. Now, what is this woman? Well, in the Bible, we all know the beast represents Gentile nations or kingdoms. Abusive, tyrannical, God-man kingdoms, for lack of a better term. That's what Nimrod was, a god king. Okay, that's what Nebuchadnezzar was, a god king. That's what Caesar was, a god king. Okay, they were blasphemers. But this time, this beast power is being ridden and controlled by a woman. Now, in the Bible, women represent churches. God uses the example of a woman to describe churches. And when Israel was obedient to God, kept his commandments, and worshiped him according to spirit and truth, he regarded Israel as a chaste virgin. Okay? The feminine. A woman. Likewise, when Israel was apostate and disobeyed the commandments of God and fell into idolatry, he called her a harlot. She went a-whoring after other gods. Accused her accused Israel of fornication and of adultery. Okay, a whore or a harlot is an adulterous woman. So now we have a woman, or rather a church, controlling this beast power. It literally represents a union of church and state, where the church dictates to the state what shall be done. This is the description of the Roman Catholic Church, which is a church state. The Vatican is a church state union. The Pope is not only the head of the church, but he is the head of the papal state, Vatican City. And he claims his jurisdiction not over just Vatican City, but over the whole world. So this is what is described in Revelation chapter 17, a global government persecuting power, a global civil government controlled by the Roman Catholic Church. That's the New World Order. There's nothing new about it at all. History is just dominated by the Old World Order, and to describe the Old World Order was a union of church and state, the Roman Catholic Church, over the governments of the world. Okay, I hope I made that clear. Now, it says that this is the same beast which Daniel saw, and which is presented to us in chapters 12 and 13 of Revelation, is quite clear. For it has the now familiar 7 heads and 10 horns, and one other identifying feature is recorded. The beast is full of names of blasphemy, an obvious elaboration upon what was seen in chapter 13, upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. We've already determined what blasphemy was. Arrogating to oneself the prerogatives of God, arrogating to oneself the power to forgive sins, and that's what the papacy does. Calls himself the vicar of Christ, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and this is the Antichrist, the papacy. The Roman Catholic Church is the woman that rides the governments of the world and controls the governments of the world. Now, he says, this is a remarkable change of perspective this last time the beast is seen. The woman riding it, rather than the beast itself, is now the focus of attention. Okay? The focus of attention in Revelation chapter 17 is this woman, this church. The description of the beast is brief, only sufficient to let us know that it is the same one we have seen before. No further insights into the nature or meaning of this horrible creature are given. Why? Because we should be able to recognize it by now throughout history. Now it says a new figure has taken center stage, and 2 entire chapters of Revelation chapter 17 and 18 are devoted to detailed discussion about this woman, far more space than has been given to the beast itself in all prior appearances in the Bible. Now, John has never indicated in any of the 3 times he has seen the frightening creature that he was shocked or even amazed by it. But now, at last, he expresses great astonishment, not for the beast, however, but for the woman on its back. It is the sight of her that staggers John. How did this woman mount such a fearsome creature? Why should it allow her to sit on its back, holding the reins and controlling it? Obviously, she will play a key role in the revival of the Roman Empire, the reign of Antichrist, and future world events leading to Christ's second coming. What will that role be? When will it be revealed? Who is this woman? To answer such questions and more is the purpose of this book. And let me tell you, the Protestant reformers revealed all of this 500 years ago. If we would return to Bible Protestantism, we wouldn't need such books as A Woman Rides the Beast, and none of us would be deceived about dispensational futurism, as was Dave Hunt. And before my listeners become critical of my assailing of Dave Hunt's futurism, I will confess once again for the record, for 50 years of my life, I believed that deception just as Dave Hunt did. But I've repented, and I hope my listeners will be led by the Spirit of God to do the same and return to true Bible-believing Protestantism. Now, chapter 5 is entitled Mystery Babylon, but Dave gives us a portion from Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. He says, "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great." And the diabolical Antichrist, Pope Innocent III, who reigned from 1198 to 1216, said, "Thus, as the moon receives its light from the sun, so the royal power, that is the state, derives from the pontifical authority the splendor of its dignity. The state of the world will be restored by our diligent care. For the pontifical authority and the royal power, that is the church and the state, fully suffice for this purpose." So Antichrist Innocent III revealed nearly a millennium ago how the papacy would control the entire world by controlling the governments of the world. The woman riding the beast. Chapter 5, Mystery Babylon. Why mystery? That Babylon, an ancient city whose ruins have been covered by the desert sands for at least 2,300 years, should be mentioned so prominently in prophecies pertaining to the last days, does indeed seem an enigma. It is popularly taught that the woman represents ancient Babylon revived. The fact that Iraq's sadistic ruler Saddam Hussein began Babylon's reconstruction some years ago is therefore seen as contributing to the fulfillment of this vision. Ancient Babylon, however, even if it again becomes an inhabited and functioning city, could not possibly be the Babylon to which the writing on the woman's forehead refers. Saddam's rebuilt Babylon simply doesn't meet the criteria that John sets forth. Those criteria, which we will be examining in detail, establish the woman's identity. And as we shall see, she is not ancient Babylon. And I agree with Dave Hunt on this. Saddam Hussein worked for the papacy. And I believe Saddam Hussein was simply rebuilding Babylon as a diversion from any focus of the people of the world upon Rome as the new Babylon, as fulfilling the prophecies regarding mystery Babylon the Great. And there are still hosts on First Amendment radio who swear that ancient Babylon in Iraq will be rebuilt. It would become a center of commerce in the world. And if it is, and I do not believe God will allow that city to be rebuilt, but if it is, it will simply be a diversion away from the papacy to divert everyone's eyes away from the true Antichrist onto a false Antichrist, thus opening the way for the papacy to seat itself in the world as the replacement of Christ, or Christ in the flesh. And that's what the papacy's goal has been all along. to elevate itself to global supremacy, both over spiritual things and temporal things. The God King. The Antichrist. Now, Saddam imagines himself to be a modern Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps even the reincarnation of that emperor of ancient Babylon. What Saddam admires most about Nebuchadnezzar is that he destroyed Jerusalem and killed or carried away captive Israel's inhabitants into Babylon, leaving the land of Israel desolate. Now, let me go say before we even go on, the whole object of the papacy is today is to refulfill the 70th week of Daniel and to take the world's eyes away from what Rome has endeavored to do, to put the focus on a boogeyman, okay, like Saddam Hussein. Another thing the papacy has done is prevent Christians from realizing who the true Israel is. Those who belong to Christ are Israel, spiritual Israel. And the Vatican is focusing the world to believe in a physical Israel, a physical earthly Israel, a physical earthly king, a physical earthly Antichrist. And I will recommend the book Exploding the Israel Deception by Steve Wolberg. If you want to understand the truth, if you don't want to be misled by this phony futurist recreation of the ancient Jewish nation of Israel that we see today, and all the focus on Babylon and away from the papacy, simply read the book Exploding the Israel Deception by Steve Wolberg, and your eyes will be opened as to what Israel is according to the scripture. Who is Israel? Is it a bunch of disbelieving Jews living in a land created by the governments of the world, by the papacy itself, as a stage upon which the papacy hopes to refulfill the phony Jesuit futurist interpretation of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27? The deception is elaborate, and it required a great deal of cooperation with the papacy by the kings of the earth. But they want an earthly kingdom, and to get it done, they must deceive the Christian world, and that's what they've done. And they partly deceived Dave Hunt, and they deceived me for 50 years. I don't want my listeners to fall for this deception. Now, it is true that Saddam Hussein imagined himself to be a modern Nebuchadnezzar. There were even articles written in mainstream media reports about Saddam's supposed visions of being a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. And he believed he was even a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar of ancient Babylon. What Saddam admires most about Nebuchadnezzar is that he destroyed Jerusalem and killed or carried away captive Israel's inhabitants into Babylon, leaving the land of Israel desolate. So you have to understand that it is the Vatican who has taken advantage of this and who would also like to destroy all the Jews, as they have done throughout all history, and leave that place, Israel today, open for a papal rule. Now, as the new Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein dreams of wreaking the same destruction upon today's Israelis, whom he sees as his chief enemies. Of course, Babylon itself was then conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and for that depredation, Saddam views Iran that is the successor of the ancient Persia, as his other great enemy, and fought an 8-year war against her. All right, so Saddam thinks that history is repeating itself, and he's the new Nebuchadnezzar, and his nemesis is Israel, and his kingdom will be eventually replaced by the Medes and the Persians if he doesn't destroy them. Now, Saddam has proudly imprinted his name on every brick being used in the reconstruction of ancient Babylon. As much hated and feared by his own people, one day Saddam will be deposed, as eventually happens to all tyrants. It would not be surprising if the Iraqis, in order to erase the last vestige of Saddam's loathsome memory, thereafter bulldoze the proud structures he has erected at the site of ancient Babylon. Whether that happens or not, there's no way that this city, rebuilt after lying in ruins for more than 2,000 years, could be mistaken for the Babylon, which the major subject of Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is written. Dave Hunt knows that the Babylon of the Bible, as we see it today in the world, is not in Iraq, it is in Italy. Rome is the new Babylon, Babylon the Great. She is the woman riding the beast and in control of all the governments of the world and making slaves and martyrs of God's people. Now, the Babel connection. There is, of course, a connection to ancient Babylon. The name on the woman's forehead establishes that fact. What could that name mean in the world of the last days, just prior to the second coming of Christ? Obviously, it must refer to a dominant feature common to all four world empires, a major element of the first empire, Babylon, which is still dominant in the fourth empire, Rome. A paramount feature common to all was the unity between the throne and the altar, between the prince and the priest. In other words, what was common among them all is that church and state were united, and the church controlled the state. Separation of church and state was yet unheard of. In fact, the opposite was true. The pagan priests, the astrologers, magicians, sorcerers, and soothsayers were the emperor's close advisors and often the hidden influence controlling the empire. Thus, a principal characteristic of this woman, who is both a city and a spiritual entity, will be her adulterous relationship with secular governments. And we've spent all of our time here at Inquisition Update showing every day how the papacy controlled the governments of the world, the union of church and state. That's what defined the old world order. That is what's being restored in the new world order. The unity of church and state, the union of church and state persisted from the days of Babylon until beyond the ascendancy of Rome, the fourth world empire in Daniel's vision. As we have seen, Roman emperors, like other ancient rulers, headed the pagan priesthood and were worshipped as gods. Okay, so where we get the concept of the God-King. Look, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, then you have to make your own God. And hopefully it's a man that you can worship as a god, right? So everyone's, all the power, all the antichrists of the world struggled for that position, to be both a king and a god. Okay, that defines all of history. And the papacy is simply the current emanation of that ancient god-king. Now, inasmuch as religion was the dominant factor in every empire, we do well to take a closer look at the religion of Babylon. Now he's going to talk about ancient Babel, Tower to Heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon was built around the ruins of the Tower of Babel, which was erected shortly after the flood by the descendants of Noah under the leadership of Nimrod. See Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, and Micah chapter 5, verse 6. Now, Nimrod was the first post-diluvial, that is, post-flood, God king. Okay? It was simply a restoration of what took place before the flood. Idolatry. Nimrod declared himself a God king and demanded worship and obedience by the people. He held the people captive in walled cities and set them about building a tower. That tower represents the religion of Babylon or Babel. Now, its original purpose was clearly stated by its builders. Quote, "Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." See Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. The city, Babel, was a political civil union of earth's inhabitants at that time. The tower, as opposed to the city, the tower was clearly a religious enterprise, the means of reaching heaven. So there you have church and state. Now, Babel thus represents the unity of church and state, involving the entire world in an attempt to elevate man to God's level. That this would be accomplished through a tower built by human genius and energy obviously represents man's religion of self-effort, or salvation by works, okay, which is just exactly what the Roman Catholic Church does. Salvation by works, by sacraments, by baptism, by participating in the Mass, that abomination called the Mass. In Roman Catholicism, grace is infused by participating in these works of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, inasmuch as the entire world was united in this effort, we have the first example of world government and world religion joined as one. Okay? Babel was simply a microcosm of the current global macrocosm. And it says, as man began in this unity, so he must end in it as well. Such is the clear message on the woman's forehead. The tower was the obsession of the city's inhabitants, the purpose of life that both united and enslaved. Thus, religion dominated the partnership of church and state. That such will be the case in the new world order of Antichrist, at least for a time, is clearly depicted by the fact that the woman rides the beast. A global union of church and state, just like the one that existed before the Protestant Reformation. We'll continue with the reading and discussion of A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt on the program tomorrow. You've been listening to Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. I'll see you tomorrow.
If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at firstamendmentradio.com for only $45 a month, and you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs. As a bonus,